Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that were oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. For he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with honor and glory. Thou hast made him have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What a wonderful joy it is to be with you tonight. I'm so glad you're here. I'm excited about what God's doing at Worth Baptist Church and what he's going to do in the days to come. I'm excited about our fellowship meeting beginning tomorrow night with the banquet, the graduation on Tuesday night, and a service right here at Worth Baptist Church on Wednesday night. And Thursday morning, it finishes out at noon. I hope that many of you will be able to attend these services. It'll be a blessing to you. Now then, if you'll open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 1. As you're finding your place in the Revelation chapter 1, I should tell you again that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled right here in this blessed book that we call the Bible. And with your Bible open to Revelation chapter number 1, I'm going to read for my text just one verse, and that'll be verse number 8 in the Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Will you join with me, please, as we pray together? Our Heavenly Father and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, it is in His name and in the Holy Spirit that we approach Thy holy throne. Righteous art Thou, and reverend is Thy name. I pray that You would look with mercy and compassion upon this congregation tonight and upon this preacher. I pray the Holy Spirit would give things that need to be said, dictate to us what we need to say to them, and may the Lord Jesus be honored through it all. Should there be those without the Savior, may they come to taste and see that the Lord is good. Should there be those who need a church home, I pray they would come and make the choice tonight. For those who are struggling against great odds in their lives, difficulties and heartaches, some have lost their jobs and some are struggling financially and struggling spiritually and physically. And You're a God who's concerned about all of our body, not just our soul, but our minds and our spirit and our hearts. I pray that You'd give us what we need tonight to glorify Christ. In His name we ask it, for His sake we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. In the Revelation, chapter number 1, at verse number 8, I read, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. When Alexander the Great conquered the world between the years 331 and 321 BC, he spread what the Greeks called as Hellenism, or the Greek culture, across the then known world. In that Greek culture, of course, was the Greek language. So all over the Greek world, the Eastern world, they spoke Greek as a daily language. Consequently, when the New Testament was written, and John wrote the Revelation, of course, about 96 or 7, close to 100 AD, it was written in Greek. And John uses two Greek words here in verse 8, right from the lips of the Savior, the words Alpha and Omega. The word Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The word Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So when Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, He was saying, I am the first and I am the last. If He were speaking English, He would have said, I am A and Z. I'm glad tonight that we have the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, that it's been given to us and preserved for us in our language. When these two words, Alpha and Omega, are used together, as they are in my text, they mean not only the first and the last, but they mean everything that's in consummation between everything that's first and everything that's last. You see, when you have the beginning and the end, you never have to worry about what's between. Jesus is all-inclusive, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is all-sufficient. Jesus is all-prevailing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. I'm glad tonight that we can know Him as our comforter, our counselor, as our companion, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the Lamb of God, as the Rose of Sharon, as the Lily of the Valley, as the bright and morning star. He's everything that we need. What a perfect description to say, I am Alpha and Omega of the person and ministry and life of Jesus Christ. His birth was contrary to to the laws of life. He was born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. His death was contrary to the laws of death. No one ever died like Jesus died. And at the very end, remember, he prayed, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He died of his own volition, of his own will, for you and for me. His resurrection was contrary to the laws of the grave. He arose from the grave, conquering death, hell, and the grave. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose! He arose! Hallelujah! Christ arose. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. He raised no grain and caught no fish, yet he spread a table to feed the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and had 12 baskets full left over. I'll just take the leftovers from Jesus, wouldn't you? He had no place to lay his blessed head or rest his weary body, but he says to all mankind, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He built no temple on earth, but he's gone, bless God, to prepare a mansion for every born-again believer. He wrote no books, and yet 66 books are written about him, all bound up in one complete volume that we call the Bible. And by the way, more books have been written about Jesus than any other character in the human race. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. He wrote no songs, yet people all over the globe sing his praises, and more songs have been written about him than all other persons put together. He trained no army, yet countless millions have died fighting for his cause. He earned no money, yet he's the owner of the cattle of 1,000 hills. Psalm 50 and verse 10 says, the cattle of 1,000 hills are mine. That's what God says, and he's one with God, remember. He committed no sin, yet he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He had no red carpet of welcome rolled under his feet, yet the Sea of Galilee supported him, and the blue waves of the Sea of Galilee rolled under his feet as he walked on the water. Praise God. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. He had no training in the art of cooking, yet he broiled fish on an open fire and invited his disciples to come and dine. Wow. You'll pardon a personal note. 78 years ago, by the way, I'll be 88 years old in 10 years. The year of my birth, 1932, my daddy started a daily radio broadcast. This goes on still today. My brother carries it on. And the theme song was Come and Dine. So that song has a special meaning for me. Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. 'Tis so sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now. Come and dine. My friend, if you're here tonight and you've never eaten of that great fruit of salvation, if you've never tasted the bread of life, I invite you to come and dine with him and with all of us who've been born again and ready to go to heaven. He had no medical training, and yet he cooled the feverish brow. He healed the leper's spot. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unstopped the deaf ears. He unloosed dumb tongues. He straightened crooked limbs and caused the dead to live again. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. The Encyclopedia Britannica used 20,000 words to describe the life and story of Jesus. That's more than they used to describe Cicero, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Napoleon, Confucius, and Mohammed combined. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. That's my introduction now, and I'm ready to start preaching. And I gave you back 2 minutes this morning. I quit at 2:50. So I'm going to take 2 minutes from you tonight. I've entitled the message, Jesus Christ, the Beginning and the End. I submit to you in the first place that Jesus is the beginning of creation and the end of chaos. I read in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Did you get that? Without Him, not anything was made that was made. Thank God we believe in the Genesis account of creation. So long with Darwin, and so long with all of those who believe we sprang from monkeys. Sometimes when I look at certain, I won't go there. Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Listen, it's God doing that. It's not some freakish animal out there somewhere. God is the creator, Jesus Christ and God together. Remember Genesis 1:26? God said, let us make man. Now, who on earth is the us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, ye heavenly host above. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God. He's alive. He's the Creator. He's the beginning of the creation. He's the end of chaos. He brought order out of chaos. Because He was God, He came to the earth as man. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because He was rich, He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. Because He was the Creator, He made heaven His throne and His enemies His footstool. So said the psalmist in 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Because He was life, He broke up all funerals. You know, I've been studying the Bible for almost all of my life. I mean, I was taught the Bible when I was just a kid. By the way, parents, they are never too young to learn. You teach them the ABCs. You teach them the names of the presidents and the names of the months of the year and the days of the week. Why not teach them the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and the names of the apostles. I've been studying the Bible a long time. I've studied through the Gospels. I taught the life of Christ for 35 years. And you know what? I learned a lot of things about Jesus and from Jesus. But I never learned one thing from Jesus, and here it is. One thing I did not learn. I did not learn how to conduct funerals. Because he never conducted any funerals. He broke up funerals. He specialized in resurrections. You don't believe it? Ask the widow's son or ask Lazarus. He is the resurrection and the life. Because he was man, he understood man's weaknesses. Hebrews 4 and 13 says, or 15 says, "For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin." Because he's the magnet of God, he draws all men unto himself. That's what he said about himself. And he said, If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he spake, signifying the death that he would die. He was raised up between heaven and earth on a cruel Roman cross. And thank God he's been drawing men to him ever since, to himself. What a wonderful Savior. Because he went away, he's coming back again. That's what he said. Hey, I'm going to quote Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Because he's the heir to David's throne, he will reign for 1,000 years upon this earth, a kingdom of righteousness and peace. John said, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But he shall be a priest with God and with Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Wow, won't that be a wonderful time, reigning with Christ? And I read somewhere in the Revelation that we're going to be coming back on white horses. I never could ride a horse. I went up, the horse went down. I went down, the horse went up. And that's trouble, folks. And I'm telling you, we're going to learn how to ride them. Maybe while the tribulation period is going on, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll gallop all over heaven. Be that as may, as it may. But I know that one time Jesus will come and he will establish his kingdom on this earth, and we shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. He is indeed the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and last in the timetable of God's calendar. And did you know what? Anywhere all over this big wide world today where anybody ever wrote or printed or spoke, May the 16th, 2010, they acknowledge that there was a time when Jesus Christ made his debut into humankind and became one of us. You can't write a date without acknowledging that he came. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He's the winepress of God's wrath. John says he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and upon his vesture and upon his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the measuring rod of God's mercy, and his mercy is everlasting. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103 at verse number 17, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." Now, how far is that? How long is that? Who can tell how long it is from everlasting to everlasting? World without end, his mercy extends forever. He's the storehouse of God's abundance, and he supplies all of our needs. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He's the volume of God's truth, and his truth endureth to all generations. He's the gold mine of God's wealth, and all the silver and all the gold are his. That's what he said in the book of Haggai 2:8. The gold is mine and the silver is mine. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. He's the heartbeat of God's life, and in him that dwells all the Godhead bodily. He's the dynamo of God's power, and he's got the whole world in his hand. He's the lamp of God's light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is the bosom of God's love, and he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, at verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sinneth, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, that simply means mercy seat. You know what happened at the mercy seat? The blood was sprinkled there. The sins were washed away. The mercy seat where God and sinners meet. The mercy seat where salvation was made complete. The mercy seat where the debt of sin was paid. The mercy seat where all my sins on him were laid. The mercy seat for refuge I did run. The mercy seat, God's only begotten Son. Number two, he's the beginning of grace and the end of the law. In John chapter 1, John wrote, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Romans 10 and verse 4, by the way, that's a big 10:4. Paul wrote, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. The law says do and live. Grace says live and do. The law shows us the need of a Savior. Grace gives us the Savior. The law tells us we're unclean, and grace cleanses us in the blood of Jesus Christ. The law puts us under the curse, and grace frees us from the curse. The law sentences us to death, but grace commutes the death sentence to life eternal. Not only is he the beginning of creation and the end of chaos, the beginning of grace and end of the law, he's the beginning of life and the end of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. May I quote Jesus again? I love to quote Jesus. He said in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I said to you some time ago that the time would come when I would be able to share with you at an appropriate time the death of Helen's mother about 2 months ago. She went home to be with the Lord at age 98 years and 8 months. She always told me, by the way, she's going to live to be 100 just to spite me. I guess you'll get even with me when I get to heaven. We laugh and joke about it a lot, and I'll say to Helen, you know, your mother's up there now saying to God, God, when is Mary Helen coming? Well, I hope no time soon, but whatever. Helen's mother was very dependent on her, especially since her father died about 25 years ago. My wife has taken care of her. It's 750 miles apart. She was very dependent. She thought Helen could do anything. And you know I do too. Don't tell her I said so. Back in October last, she had a stroke. And from that time, she went downhill, downhill, downhill. We drove out there every month for a period of 8 to 10 or 12 days, October, November, December, January, February. On March the 4th, she passed away. One of the things that Helen's mother wanted always was for Helen to be there when she died. She did not want to die without Helen being there. So we did our best to promise her the best we could that we'd be there. On Sunday morning, February the 28th, I began a revival meeting at a church in Aransas Pass, Texas. I taught the Sunday school. I preached the morning worship, and after we had lunch at the church, as we got to the car, the phone was ringing, and the nurse said to Helen, "If you want to see your mother alive, I would suggest you come now." So Brother Boatman was so kind to say, "Go ahead, we'll do the revival some other time." So we canceled out that meeting. We drove 900 miles. We arrived about noon on Monday. Helen's mother, Lee Bell, was very awake and aware of what was going on. It was an amazing thing. And so Helen talked to her a while, and then my mother-in-law said, "Where's Raymond?" I thought, "Oh, my soul, she does remember me." So I greeted her. Then we stayed the afternoon and part of the evening, and then early Tuesday morning, Helen said to me, "Now, Raymond, I want to go this morning. I know you'd like to go and be with Mother, but I want to go by myself. There's some things I have to tell Mother. I have to release her to die." By that time, she was not responding. Helen told her how proud she was of her and all the good things that she had done through her life, and she was a very accomplished person. By the way, they're establishing a space and a museum and a library in Truth of Consequences in honor and memory of Helen's mother. They had a parade the 1st of May, and they dedicated a float to Helen's mother. My wife told her a lot of things that she wanted to tell her. You know how it is. We take for granted so many things. Listen, don't take for granted your mother and dad. And you young people especially, listen to me. Don't be ashamed of your mother or your dad. And don't be reluctant to tell them that you love them. And tell them what they mean to you and how much you appreciate them. And these are the things that Helen told her mother. And she also told her mother how heaven would be. "You're going to see Daddy. You're going to see Arlen." That's Helen's brother. "You're going to see your sisters. You're going to see a multitude of people. You're going home to be with the Lord. And Mother, I'm ready for you to go. I'm ready to release you to end your suffering so you can go home to be with the Lord." After Helen talked to her a while, she related to me later that she said to her mother, "Mother, do you understand what I'm saying?" By this time, she could not speak. But she nodded her head in the affirmative. And then Helen put this question to her. "Mother, how do you feel about it?" She raised her little old bony hand, 98 years and 8 months old, raised it up as high as she could, and said, "Happy." Wow. I've been watching people die for 60 years or more, and I've never seen a death like it in all of these years. That's the last word she ever audibly spoke. Happy. Happy. Then Helen said to her mother, "We're going to go now." And we went. We came back on Wednesday, the two of us together spent the day. And then on Thursday morning, Helen woke up and said to me, "Now, Raymond, this is the day that Mother is going to die." And I said, "No, the nurses say her vital signs are good," and so forth and so on. Helen said, "I know this is the day. I must get up there soon." So we rushed up there. We stayed up there through the day. We went out in the early evening to get a bite to eat. And before Helen finished her dinner, she pushed the plate back and said, "Raymond, I have to go. Because it's not going to be long now. So we rushed back to the nursing home. We stood by her bed. Helen leaned over her mother's bed and said to her, "Mother, you don't have to worry about dying alone. Jesus is here, and I'm here, and Raymond is here." And she said, "Mother, I love you with all of my heart. And when you get to heaven, you tell Daddy that I love him too." In the meantime, Helen had swabbed her mother's lips and put a little water on her tongue. At that second, not 5 minutes later, not a minute later, but that second when she said, "Tell Daddy that I love him too," she closed her eyes, she smiled, and went home to be with the Lord. The nurses came in and said, "Wow, what a smile she has on her face. She went in the casket, in the grave with that smile." You know, when we know Jesus, we can laugh at death. "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" Has no sting for the believer. And I want to say to you tonight, my friend, if you've never trusted him, you can have a new beginning. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. God allowed me some time ago to write this little poem, and I'll share it with you, and I'll be through. I called it "My Savior and I." My Savior's blood for sins atone. He can save and he alone. His blood he shed on Calvary's cross, a sinful world to save from loss. My sin on him the Father laid. The debt I owed, he freely paid. My home in heaven he's gone to prepare. My friends and loved ones I'll meet up there. Facing death, I have no fear. My precious Savior is always near. 59 years his gospel I've preached. As for the goal, I've faithfully reached. His timeless word I've read each day and followed his spirit along the way. Through the valley of death, he'll hold my hand and safely lead me to the promised land. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. And I hope he's the Savior to you. As we stand together, please, for our prayer. Everyone standing, our heads are bowed. The Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts tonight. I know not your heart. I know not what brought you to church tonight. I know not what's going on inside of you. I don't know what you need from God tonight, but I know one thing. You don't need anything that he doesn't have and he won't give to you. You're unsaved. I invite you to come and trust the Savior. If you're here tonight and you have a prayer burden, how many of you would say tonight, "Preacher, I have a prayer burden on my heart"? Put your hand up real high. I have a burden. I have a prayer burden. God bless you. Put them back down. Maybe you need a church home. I highly recommend, without any hesitation or reservation, Worth Baptist Church for your church home. If you just need to come and thank God for something, maybe God has struck a chord in your heart tonight. Maybe memories have come back to your mind and your heart about your mother or your daddy or your loved one who's gone on before. You just want to slip up a little bit closer to God tonight in this service. I want you to step out of your seat. You said you had a prayer burden. Many of you did. I want you to step out of your seat. Bring your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you didn't lift your hand, I would invite you to come as well. And now, Father, speak to all of our hearts. All of us have needs and burdens and problems. We certainly all should have the desire to be drawn closer to thee, so that when the hour of death comes, we can laugh at death. We can even make fun of death and mock death because we know the Savior. May it be so in Jesus' name. While we sing the hymn of invitation and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, I want you to come and join these who've already come.